Morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Brits say Happy Christmas. Merry Christmas. I don't know if you say Merry New Year as well, but I'm going to wish you a Happy New Year. And I'm Will, one of the elders. Let me add my welcome to Hughes at the start. And this morning we pick back up in the book of Acts, where we left off before Christmas. Now you can see the passage and the page number on the back of your service program that you should have been given on the way in. And so do please look this up in your Bibles. You'll need this open as we dig into it now. And as you're looking that up, let me remind us today, I'm glad to say, is one of our precious few family services every year. We have about four a year. And these are to allow us to gather before the Lord all together as a church family. This also gives youngsters a chance to sing and pray and sit under God's word next to their parents and watch their parents do that, which is a really valuable opportunity. As well as giving our amazing army of kids volunteers a very well-earned break. And because this is a family service, today's message is going to be a little shorter. Kids, you will also need one of these, available on the way in at the table along with your activity packs. Bring me one of these completed afterwards, and there are some prizes. That goes for the young in heart as well. Anyone else who wants to do that? Sermon quiz sheet. But we are in Acts 7, 54 to 84, page 861. And I'm now going to hand over for the reading to Mr. Mikey. Do we have Mikey? There's Mikey. Great. Let's have the reading.
Now when they heard these things, they were afraid. And they ground their teeth at him. All the way here came to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing to the right hand of God, and Jesus standing... And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opening, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, and while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul approved his execution, and Nero ruled them the day and ordered persecution to get the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. They found the men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was revamping the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison.
Let me pray and then let's dig in. Father, thank you for your word, which is so rich and deep. Lord, help us to work hard now. Help us to have clear minds and humble hearts and to sit under it so that we might hear from you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I have here a ring. This ring is about 200 years old. I gave this ring to my wife when I somehow persuaded her to marry me. And this ring has on it a very precious stone, a jewel. Kids, hands up. Can you guess what kind of jewel might be on this ring? See a few hands. Go on, Teddy.
Diamonds.
Diamonds. Right, there's two. They're very small, but there are two of them, and they are diamonds. You're absolutely right. Diamonds are valuable, aren't they? Hands up, anyone who thinks they know how diamonds are made? A few less hands. We're such a church full of scientists and PhDs. Because there's a good few hands, all the same. But apparently, diamonds are made when bits of carbon...
are buried deep in the earth. They're heated up to about 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. They're put under nearly 750,000 pounds of pressure per square inch. And they're kept like that for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And the result is a diamond. Being faithful to Jesus can really hurt. We can really feel the heat. We can really feel the pressure. And what today's passage is going to show us is that all of that heat and all of that pressure produce something of incalculable value and beauty. I'm here on the start line of 2025. We're going to see in these verses that throughout the year ahead, there is nothing and no one in the whole world more worth living for and even dying for than Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And these verses are going to give us an example of that, and they're going to show us why. And I've just got two simple points this morning. I've worded them both from a little phrase Jesus says in John's Gospel. And this phrase sums up the two main points of this passage in Acts. And the phrase is from John 16, and it's this. It's when Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So here's our first point. Faithfully witnessing to Jesus means that we will have tribulation. Look with me again at Acts 7:54. "Now when they," that's the Jewish authorities, "heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him," Stephen. So first of all, what are these things which they've just heard? And the answer is everything Stephen's just been telling them in chapter 7 that we looked at before Christmas. So if you remember, end of chapter 6, he's arrested by the Jews for teaching about Jesus. The bulk of chapter 7 is his defense at his trial, in which he basically gives a rundown of Israel's history. And to cut a very long story short, his defense exposes them, the Jewish authorities, for being willfully resistant against the Holy Spirit and hypocritical and treacherous and stubbornly disobedient to God, and ultimately exposes them for having murdered God's Messiah when they put him on the cross. And so Stephen was speaking truth to power, and the power didn't like it. And so, just as we read in verse 54, his audience flip out and they grind their teeth. And in that culture, that is an indication of uncontrollable rage. And then when Stephen doubles down with even more blasphemy in their eyes, and we'll come to that in a sec, look at what happens in verse 57. Have a look down, Acts 7:57. They start shouting, they cover their ears, so they won't be defiled by hearing any more of their blasphemy. I wonder if your little brother or sister's ever done that to you. They are literally like, "La, la, 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 la." And they physically rush at him. And so what seemed like a dignified council at the end of chapter 6 has now become an uncontrollable mob with bloodlust. A lynch mob. And so look at what happens in verse 58. Verse 58. Now, in first century Judaism, the event of verse 58 was known as lapidation. And it would normally work a bit like this. Two witnesses would take the victim to the edge of a tall platform. He would be thrown off it. A heavy boulder would be pushed on top of him. And then the rest of the witnesses would finish him off with rocks. And if you're one of those witnesses doing that, you're going to get a bit sweaty heaving rocks at someone. Plus, you don't want your Sunday best to be spattered with blood by your murder victim. That's why in verse 58, the witnesses drop their garments in a pile to be looked after by some guy called Saul. And Saul seems like a ringleader. Luke makes the point in chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul approved of the execution. So it seems like what Saul thought about things mattered. And we're going to be meeting Saul again later in the book of Acts, except under a different name. So once again, kids, hands up. Anyone know, who do we meet Saul as? What's his new name later in the book of Acts? Go on, Micah. Paul. Excellent. The Apostle Paul. Paul. He becomes the great Apostle Paul, which shows there is hope for anyone No matter what you've done, if you repent and trust in Jesus, God will have you, as Hugh was saying at the beginning of the service. Anyway, if we think it's bad that Stephen, who's one of the great leaders of the early church, has just been murdered, now things go from bad to worse. Look again at chapter 8, verse 1. The murder triggers this great persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem. And they scatter. It seems like the church, which has painstakingly been built over the last seven chapters, is now disintegrating. Plus, end of verse 1, they're now without their leaders. And then we have Stephen's burial in verse 2, and Luke says it happened with, quote, great lamentation. Can you see the ashen faces as his body is lowered into the grave and the uncontrollable sobbing as the clumps of earth are thrown in on top of it? And then in verse 3, as if things could get any worse, a campaign of terror begins, in which snatch squads are breaking into believers' homes and taking them off to prison. And here's the point of all of this. Here's why I've retold the story and given a rundown of all of the depressing, bad stuff in our passage. Faithfully witnessing to Jesus means we will have tribulation. That's the big picture. That's what Luke's giving us an example of here. As a boy, I used to love reading a series of books called The Biggles Adventures. And he was this World War I fighter pilot in a rickety old biplane, having all these adventures. And in one story, Biggles has the mission of locating these enemy troops which are hiding. And his plan is to fly over all the different woods around the trenches where they might be hiding in his biplane to provoke them to shoot at him, to draw their fire, thus giving away their position. And he does this for ages and ages, and there's nothing, and there's nothing, and his plane is running out of petrol. And eventually, one of the woods below him erupts in a sparkle of little flashes and puffs of smoke. And bullets whiz past him, and some of them slam into his plane. And he just gets away, and he now has the vital intelligence he needed. He could have played it safe and failed in his mission, but he chose to be faithful, even though that came with a cost. Well, so it is with us. You know, we can play it safe, or we can be faithful, even though that comes with a cost. And so the question is, well, what does that look like for us? Because I didn't hear of too many stonings in Knoxville last week. And yet, for those of us standing up for Jesus, we will feel the pain that comes from that, maybe in the form of tension in my marriage. If my spouse doesn't share my faith, or the mockery of my kids, or the condescending pity of my parents if they don't share my faith, or the heartbreak of not being with someone romantically who I would love to be with because I know I can't because they don't follow Jesus, or missing out on work, on promotion at work because I refuse to dishonor Jesus by going with company policy, or getting into trouble at school because I'm not backing down that Jesus is the only way to God. Or missing out on fun stuff I would love to be part of because I put Jesus first in that most important hour of the week on the Lord's Day, knowing that he is worth it. Now, if we're just lukewarm about Jesus, we won't experience any of those forms of tribulation. But as I said at the start, if we are serious, we will. And they can really hurt. They are first world problems compared to many of our brothers and sisters. We had mission partners recently, just in the last few days, in another part of the world, experiencing real tribulation. But these forms that the Lord has ordained for us still hurt. They're still real. And so for those experiencing that, please know that God's word knows what you're going through. Be encouraged. You're treading in good footsteps, not just Stephen's footsteps, but Jesus's. If we had more time, I would love to show all the ways in which Stephen's martyrdom here mirrors Jesus's, especially Stephen's words in 59 and 60, showing that Stephen is also faithfully treading in Jesus' footsteps. If you echo Stephen, you're in Jesus's footsteps, is Luke's message, by mapping Stephen's martyrdom onto Jesus's. And so if you're suffering for your faithfulness, if you're not really, if you're faith doesn't cost you anything, this won't be that encouraging. This will not be that relevant. But if you are suffering for your faithfulness, be encouraged, be comforted. And especially, please know it's worth it. Which brings us on to the final point, which is that we can take heart. Like, why is it worth it? How is it worth it? These verses are going to show us the answers to those questions. On the surface, as I just ran down, they seem to be just full of pain and suffering and setback and frustration and defeat. If we look a little deeper at them now, there's actually something very different going on at the same time. Here are some examples. Let's have the next slide. Yeah. Look at Stephen at the start of verse 55. He's full of the Holy Spirit, which means he's filled with the Spirit's influence. He's supernaturally encouraged and equipped and empowered to stay faithful and to witness. Number two, verse 55, he's given a vision of God's overwhelming majesty and beauty and magnificence, his glory, and of heaven. To keep him strong when he needs it most, he's given a sneak preview of where he's going to be in 5 minutes. And number three, he sees Jesus standing at God's right hand. And Luke is so keen for us not to miss that. He says it twice. Once in verse 55, then again from Stephen's own mouth in verse 56. Now, why? Because normally in the New Testament, Jesus is pictured sitting at God's right hand to symbolize the fact that his work is completed. His people are saved. Their sin is paid for. So why in this case is Jesus pictured symbolically as standing? And commentators really wrestle over this. But I think part of the answer is that Jesus has got to his feet to be an advocate for Stephen, to the Father. Just as a lawyer stands up to defend someone who's not guilty to the judge, Jesus stands up for Stephen as if to say to the Father, Father, his sins are paid for. He's one of ours. You can let him in. He hasn't been ashamed of me. Look at him. And therefore, I'm not ashamed of him. To represent him before you, Father. And so all of this flashes before Stephen's eyes. God's glory and heaven and Jesus standing to stand up for him because he stood up for Jesus. Now what an amazing, sustaining encouragement that must have been for Stephen just when he needed it most. In the final maybe couple of minutes of his life. Now here's a fourth example of more going on in this passage than just death and defeat. Look at the end of verse 60. Hands up, kids. Who can tell me how does Luke describe Stephen's death? What does Luke say it is? Hands up. End of verse 60. Come on, I know you Veldbooms know it. Anyone else? Fell asleep. Young in heart, love it. You get a prize afterwards. He fell asleep, end of verse 60. That's not just Luke being poetic. Okay, Luke's making an important point. For the true believer, death is nothing to fear. We've sung a lot of songs today, and we've got one more to come about this truth. That death is nothing to fear for the believer. It's like falling asleep as we enter into a joyful, peaceful rest in heaven. And those we leave behind will, of course, be sad that we're gone. They'll miss us. But the comfort for them, if they're believers, is that they'll see us again when Jesus returns, and that's like when we awake. We just wake up. And then the fifth encouragement tucked in these verses is this guy called Saul. What a nasty piece of work. Like, he's the evil henchman in the background in verse 58, overseeing the lynching. And then in 1 to 3 of chapter 8, he himself spews out his toxic hatred against the church. And yet, as I said earlier, if you keep reading in the book of Acts and the rest of the Bible, the New Testament, we're going to see God use Saul, a.k.a. Paul, as Micah helped us out with, the Apostle Paul, in stupendous ways, with eternal fruit to come from it. No one will do more to grow and expand the church into this uncontrollable virus of God's love and mercy than Paul. And then for a sixth and final encouragement, look at chapter 8, verse 4. Mikey didn't get to this in the reading, but chapter 8, verse 4. 1 to 3 looked like a disaster in which the church is apparently disintegrating, scattered into 1,000 pieces. But as its members are forced out across the region, look in verse 4 at what they take with them. Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So now they're sowing the seeds for even greater expansion. It's as if Saul is trying to put out the fire of the gospel by using oil, pouring oil over it. So there are just six little examples of more going on below the surface when everything seems to be going wrong. And here's what they add up to. Here's the point once again, that in the midst of undergoing tribulation for my faithfulness to Jesus, I can take heart. I may not be Stephen. He was unique as the first ever Christian martyr. We shouldn't necessarily expect visions of heaven just before we die. But those of us who are faithful witnesses to Jesus here in Knoxville today are like Stephen in principle. And as such, we'll get to experience these same encouragements in principle. So we can be filled with the Spirit often. We can have the glory of God and the advocacy of Jesus Christ and the home of heaven waiting for us. We've been liberated from the fear of death by knowing that for believers, when we die, for us it'll be just as if we're going to sleep before waking one day when we're raised. Now we can know that even for those who seem most bitterly opposed to our faith, maybe there's some boss at work who hates that you're a Christian, that you stand up for Jesus, who's bullying you because of it, some teacher or some other kid at school, we can know that for those who are most bitterly opposed, even they aren't immune from God's transforming grace. Look at the Apostle Paul. And we get to experience around us the principle that God brings good out of evil. He uses opposition to fulfill his purposes. He uses persecution to expand his kingdom. That's the genius of his sovereignty. And so in the midst of my painful tribulation that I might be facing for my faithfulness to Jesus, I can take heart. Why? Because God will sustain me in it in all of these ways. And more than that, will use it to expand and build his kingdom for my eternal joy and his eternal glory, just as he does here. So let's take heart. Let's stay faithful in 2025. Let's keep witnessing. Let's keep loving Christ. Keep our eyes on him. Keep living for his kingdom. It is worth it.